I find that one of the more unsettling things about being online, about being using the internet, is the sense that I have people are watching me. And no, I'm not confessing to some rising level of paranoia. Rather, it's reality. It's the reality that internet sites that we visit and the platforms that we often use, well, they track what we're doing because it's in their best interest to know that what we're interested in. For some, it's so they can make more money off us. They can sell us more stuff, or they can sell what they know about us to other people. And they, in turn, will in some way use it to their advantage by tracking your and my interests. And to be fair, while we're not doing it for monetary advantage, we occasionally look at our own church website to do some analysis of who's using it and for what purposes. And we do this so we can make it more useful and helpful to those interested in the ministry that we do here. So, for example, if most of our website visits are for service times and locations, which is a most common reason to use our website, well, we make sure that that information is prominent and on the very first page you come to. If we see that most of our website visitors are coming from Botswana, well, I have no clue what that's about, but maybe God's doing something new and it's worth paying attention to. It's actually quite interesting and informative to see what the masses of people are doing out there on the internet, and it's surprisingly easy to discover. Do a search using your favorite search engine, and you will find the top 10 or top 100 things that people are looking for. And as I think about it, if lots and lots and lots of people did that, I suppose that searching for what people are searching for could be on the list, which is kind of a circular argument, but anyway, I digress. Lots of online businesses and groups track these kinds of things because it's to their advantage. Do an online search for a left-handed potato peeler with a custom-made pink silicone grip, and you can soon expect to be inundated in the coming weeks by ads featuring left-handed potato peelers with custom-made pink silicone grips. I can promise you that. And while that can get a little creepy, it's like someone's watching over your shoulder, it's also the way things work online, for better or for worse. But it can be interesting too, it can be informative. For example, I've discovered that the price of me enjoying the convenience of reading books on my iPad when I'm out traveling, and it really is convenient not carrying physical books around when you're on the road, but a part of the price of that convenience is that what I might electronically highlight on the page is observed and recorded by the good folks at that online retailer Amazon, which is the source of many of my e-books. When you highlight something, they know. Make of that what you will. Anyway, the Amazons have a list of the most regularly highlighted, most popular lines and passages in the electronic versions of the books they sell, and that does include the Bible. So any guesses as to the most commonly highlighted passage in the Bible?
John 3:16.
That would have been one of my thoughts too. Or the creation story, or the 23rd Psalm, or maybe the parable of the prodigal son. Nope. Turns out it is Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, which is this. Do not worry about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Who knew? Don't worry about anything. The fact that that's so popular suggests to me that people are worrying. And that this passage is an important reminder of the folly in worry. And as we heard in our reading this morning, this issue of worry, this concern about concern, is very much on Jesus' mind. The scripture passage that Anne shared with us is found halfway through the Sermon on the Mount. Now that's a lengthy teaching of Jesus, three full chapters worth. It's found in Matthew's Gospel. And the Sermon on the Mount is the longest continuous teaching of Jesus recorded in any of the Gospel stories. There's lots to chew on in the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew places it quite early in his ministry, and it contains some of Jesus' most famous teachings on the life of the disciple. You know, he talks about, you know, how we can pray, and so Jesus teaches the Lord's Prayer. And then there are the Beatitudes, that list of inspiring, and I find at times puzzling, you know, blessed are statements. So what does the Christian life look like? Well, the Sermon on the Mount gives us some clues. Now, that small portion of the sermon that we heard today seems, on the face of it, to be fairly straightforward. It's the Bobby McFerrin gospel. Don't worry, be happy. Except that's not actually quite right. It really is simply, don't worry. The Bible I normally use begins with the line, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life." And the Greek word that's translated as worry, which is merimneo. Merimneo is about being fretful. It's about being troubled by your cares. Or as we would say more commonly today, it's about being anxious. Hence a fair reading of that opening verse is, listen to me, don't be anxious about your life. Now for some of us, that's a particularly special challenge. And it's much, much easier said than done. And what I mean here is that if you have been identified by your physician as having a disorder that's called anxiety, well, that's a diagnosed medical problem, and that's, it can be a really burdensome condition. It can be really debilitating. For sufferers find themselves living in this constant state of agitation, literally awash in adrenaline, and that often takes more than a teaching, more than a caution to fix. But that's not what Jesus is talking about here. Jesus isn't talking about anxiety as a diagnosis in this passage. Rather, he's talking about that not uncommon propensity we have for letting our minds endlessly dwell on the all too real difficulties of our lives and or our potential troubles, the deadly what ifs, you know? Yeah, but what if? This isn't to say there isn't some prudence in keeping an eye on our present difficulties and possibilities of future problems. You know, am I living in a healthy way? Well, I should keep an eye on that. Will I have enough to live on in my retirement? Oh, well, pay attention to that question. It's not wrong to plan for the future. It's just smart. In fact, Jesus himself in Luke's Gospel in chapter 14 asks, can you imagine a king going into battle against another king without first deciding whether it's possible with his 10,000 troops to face the 20,000 troops of the other? I mean, we're supposed to plan. We're supposed to think ahead. So there's a healthy level of engagement in the present and looking to the future. It's healthy and wise and practical to do those things. But there's a line, isn't there? And when you cross that line, it can become unhealthy. And this is an especially an issue for those of us who are trying to follow Jesus, because this is actually foundational to the way we're called to think and to live. And it's ultimately about choosing to trust. It's about electing to trust. Jesus is preaching to his people, and he says to them, don't you be worrying about your lives, what you eat or what you drink or what you wear. There's more to what we're about than what's on your plate or on your back. And then he points to the world around them, to the birds, and to God's doing a good job of looking after them. What about those wildflowers? They're gorgeous. Here today, but gone tomorrow. And don't you know that God loves you more than he loves them? Don't you think God's going to care more for you? So choose to trust God, Jesus is saying. Try not to get focused on the wrong things. Keep your eye on the kingdom of God. Live into the kingdom and things will be fine. And note that he doesn't say here that there won't be pain. He doesn't say there isn't a cost. At the end of the day, all of us experience loss. All of us will know suffering in our lives. All of us will have really tough days. And at the end of it all, none of us gets out of here alive. But Jesus is saying, don't be anxious. Do not worry. Trust God. It's Thanksgiving, and when you stop to think about it, at least I know when I stop to think about it, I have lots to be thankful for. And my guess is you're probably in a similar place. As I think of the lives of those who've gone before me, it's head-shaking to consider just how blessed I am. In terms of my physical needs, well, you and I, we are living longer and better than anyone else in human history. No one has lived as well as we do. No one. Even in humble Qualicum Beach. In Canada, our celebration of Thanksgiving is very much connected to the notion of the Harvest Festival. It actually predates the Christian faith. But for us, it's very much a fall harvest festival, hence the decorating we do and see with autumn harvest symbols. And we see some in the windows right here. They're, you know, wheat sheaves and squash, cornucopias and all that kind of thing. Like many, if not all festivals, there's a range of ways they're celebrated. But in the church, we have a particular clarity about our celebration of Thanksgiving. While we're not unappreciative of how we have been blessed, and we have been. And that blessing, it can be in the form of harvest, it can be Thanksgiving for health or wealth, it can be Thanksgiving for opportunity or for security, and there are all those other ways that we have been blessed. But really, for us in the church, those are simply symbols of something else. They're things that point beyond themselves. Because for us, Thanksgiving is about being thankful that God is God. And God is God when times are good, and God is God when times are bad. Our thankfulness is not meant to be contingent on our situation, but on the one we worship, on our God. One way you can see this lived out is by doing a little digging into some of the great hymns of the church, those songs of praise that we sing here with great regularity. I love discovering what the stories are behind hymns. And quite often, you'll find that the circumstances behind the writing are rather different than you might expect. See, they're not necessarily written against a backdrop of riches or abundance or victory. To the contrary. So, for example, Joseph Scriven, he wrote the lyrics to the hymn, What a Friend We Have in Jesus. He did so against a setting of great personal loss. He had just experienced the deaths of two people he dearly loved. It is well with my soul, penned by Horatio Spafford. It was written after the loss at sea of he and his wife's four daughters. Despite that, it positively radiates confidence in Christ. It is well with my soul, he's saying. Sometimes we sing here, now, thank we all our God. We often sing it at Thanksgiving. The writer of that hymn, Martin Rinkert, he lived and ministered in Germany some 400 years ago. And those of you who are history buffs will recognize that puts him smack in the middle of the 30 Years' War, during which there was this terrible outbreak of the plague. The 30 Years' War is generally understood to be one of the most terrible and destructive conflicts ever. It was a terrible, terrible time. Literally millions of people died. Most of them were not combatants. They were civilians. The story goes that in one year alone, Martin Rinkert presided at 4,500 funerals. All he'd be doing is funerals. Day in, day out. Okay, here's the first verse of that hymn. Now thank we all our God with heart and hands and voices, who wondrous things has done, in whom this world rejoices, who from our mother's arms has blessed us on our way with countless gifts of love and still is ours today. $4,500 funerals. Thanksgiving. Because God's God. Even in the tough times. Sometimes, I would say especially in the tough times. And so disciples of Jesus give thanks. Now I can guess at some, but I don't pretend to know about all your worries, your concerns about the past, your present, your future. But if you're like me, you've got some. And some of those concerns are very real. Health, decisions, relationships, uncertainty about the future. This is the stuff of living. And into that complicated and very real world that we all live in, Jesus is inviting us to step more deeply into the kingdom of God, to place our anxieties in the hands of a God whose love for you, for me, is demonstrated in every single heartbeat. Can you even give thanks for every single heartbeat? So Jesus is saying, don't worry. Don't be anxious. Won't add an hour to your life. No, trust. Trust and be thankful. Be thankful that God is God. Amen.